Well, good morning to you. From the east, from the west, from the north to the south, thank you. We're glad that you are here today to share with us. Let me take just a moment before we get started to congratulate Adam and Sarah. Adam from our praise team got married yesterday. What a fine-looking groom, huh? Beautiful bride. They got married right here at the church, and what a beautiful thing it was. Adam's little daughter was the best man. It was cool. It really was neat. Just really beautiful. And it was just a great day. And I want to congratulate Adam and Sarah on their wedding. Matter of fact, let me just encourage you a little bit about, you know, this beautiful young couple. I mean, they're part of our family here. Just last week, or maybe the week before, I was in the back there coming back in after the service. And Adam and Sarah were standing there, and they were talking to two young couples. You know, I overheard what they were saying. They asked the question, you know, what's the best advice you can give us about being married? And, you know, what's worked for you? And it was really neat to hear them say, these young couples talk back to them and tell them, you know, how important it was to love and care about each other. And somebody mentioned something about, you know, don't be selfish and, you know, to be kind and things. And it was really neat. And of course, you know, I couldn't pass that up. I had to put my two cents in too, you know, and I shared with them, and it was neat. It was just really neat. And I even said to them yesterday at the wedding, you know, I really encouraged them to remain passionate about learning and growing and becoming the best that they can be for each other. And for the Lord. Adam, that's why Adam's not here today, okay? We gave him the day off. So when you see Adam and Sarah, make sure you tell them congratulations and tell little Madeline that she did a great job as the best man. You know, she's seen her up here with the, you know, little thing and all these guys in their tuxes and everything. And here's little Madeline standing in the place of the best man. It was pretty neat. Anyway, all right, so that's that. Let's jump right into the message here, because we were talking a couple weeks ago, starting, and this is so good, I think. You know, little things that make a big difference. Little things that we can do, little things that we can adopt in our faith, in our love for God, that can make a big difference. Because it's not the great big things, you know, that make changes. It's little things added up over time that create and make us into the type of people that God wants us to be. This was our text that we started on a couple of weeks ago, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. The prophet said, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work." Don't despise these small beginnings. We were talking about Proverbs 23 that first week. Talks about, as a person thinks, so is he. You know, and our thoughts have so much to do with who we are and who we're becoming. And we need to allow God to capture our thoughts, you know, to think on these things. And we talked last week how important it was that if we wanted to change our lives, that we had to let God change our thoughts from the inside out. Now, today I want to add to that this idea about our words. Matter of fact, I know that this is true. Last week we talked to you about how you move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. You know, today I want to tell you that if you want to change the life you live, then change the words you speak. It's so crucial, folks. Listen, the words that we choose, the words that we use, they either build up or they tear down. And if we really want to change our life, we need to change the words that we speak. Because words can be so powerful. Words can take a relationship off course so quickly. And I don't mean even, you know, great big kind of issues. I'm talking about just little things. A few years ago, we were on vacation. You know, my family knows me. I'm kind of like I'm just, when we go on vacation, I plan everything, you know, and we have what we're going to do each day. And my philosophy is that you can sleep at home. You know, if I'm spending money on a vacation, I want to do, I want to see, I want to go, I want to climb, you know, I want to do all this stuff. And over the years, it's caused some conflict with my kids, especially when they were teenagers, because they just wanted to sleep. I remember one time we were at Disney years ago, and after a few days, Sarah said to me one morning, said, "Dad, why don't you go play golf and let us sleep this morning?" I said, no, I hadn't planned golf, okay? It's a family vacation. Get out of bed, right? And I remember one particular time, we'd gotten up early to go and do something, and as we're walking down the hallway at the motel, I heard Kristen, my youngest, she made some kind of derogatory comment about this ruthless father that she had, you know, and how you know, mean, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I remember I jerked around. I remember exactly what I said to her. I said, "Young lady, when I was your age, my idea of a vacation was a watermelon at my grandfather's on the 4th of July. And here I've taken you to the Taj Mahal. I don't know where we were even, you know, and you know what? That short interchange ruined the day. It ruined her day because I made her cry. It ruined my day because she made me mad because I didn't think she appreciated it. And you know what? After a few hours of me, you know, stomping around and being upset at her, and after her, you know, not even wanting to look at me, finally I said to her, I said, "Honey, I don't want to do this. I know you don't want to do this either. You know, I'm really sorry that you don't appreciate this vacation the way that you should." No, I didn't. Isn't that what we do though, right? I mean, it's amazing how little things that we say can literally just tear our day apart or rip a relationship right down the middle. Listen, if you want to change your life, change the words you speak. You see, it's the little things like this that make such a big difference. Matter of fact, Brother Don, our counselor here, he said to me after first service, and I just want to share this with you because it's so cool. He wrote it down. He said, "John, I changed your sermon just a little bit." He said, "Because I want to share this with some of my patients." And he showed me a card, and he had written on it, "If you want to change your life, change the things you look at on the internet." Little things. It really is true, isn't it? If we want to change our life, we need to change the words that we speak. Here's the text for the day, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. I already gave it to you. It's on that little card that was passed out there. The tongue has the power of life and death. You see that? Proverbs 18, 21. Let's say it together. The tongue has the power of life and death. Do it again. The tongue has the power of life and death. What's it say on the other side of that little card I gave you? Life or death. You know, I don't want to overstate the thing here, but listen, it is that important. This is a life or death choice that you and I need to make. And the Bible says that our tongue has the power of life or death. If we want to change our life, change the words that we speak. Small changes in the words we speak can make a huge difference in the way that we live. I love this word, James chapter 3. Verse 3, you know this passage. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. What's he saying here? In verse number 8, he says, no one can tame the tongue. And you see, folks, that's the point here. The illustration is that you've got a horse, but a small bit can steer that horse in the way that the master wants it to go. Or you got a ship who has a small rudder. The thing about a rudder on a ship is that you never see it. It's underneath the water. But the pilot who's in control of that rudder can steer that ship anywhere he wants it to go. And he says that, listen, your tongue is like that bit and like that rudder. But he says, no one can tame the tongue. You see, folks, it is such a tough thing. It's such a difficult thing. Let me just show you how difficult that this can be. Are you like this? You know, you say something that you shouldn't say. You choose words that were not chosen well. And then you realize that you've hurt somebody, you've insulted somebody, you've said something that you shouldn't say, and so you go back and you apologize. And I say, sweetheart, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have said that. I chose my words wrong. Please forgive me. I'll never say that again. I mean, why can't we use that filter before we say it, rather than using that filter to help us know that we need to apologize for what we've said? I said, dear God, help me to realize the power of my words. That's a prayer we need to pray. Help me understand, God, what I'm saying. Give me the power to filter my words before I say them, rather than just regret them after I say them. You see, that's the key here. Because listen, he says here that a horse, that a bit in a horse's mouth, that the master can steer that horse anywhere he wants that horse to go. That's the way our tongue is. But we have to steer it. Okay? Think about this. A master can really pull hard on the reins of a horse and almost just force him violently to go one way. But the goal is for the master of a horse to steer him gently, because the horse wants to go where the master is leading. You know, a pilot on a boat can really, you know, jam that rudder one way or the other, and he can cause that boat to violently go one way or the other. But in reality, the experience on a ship should be so calming that you kind of don't even know that you're moving. Because the master of the vessel is steering that boat in such a way that it's gently going to its destination. You see, sometimes we need to understand and know the power of our words. Think about it. If you see somebody that has a really great marriage, you investigate it and you will see two people that use their words and choose their words well as they love and care about each other. If you see a marriage that is really rocky and in a rough place and maybe even falling apart, or some of us here that have experienced those kinds of broken relationships, just think back and remember or notice what harsh words and difficult words and words that tear down, how much those words contributed to that break. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." And here's the thing, folks. What Proverbs teaches us is how we really need to choose our words well. You know what I'm really, and I'm sure you're the same way, I'm not proud to admit this, but almost anything that I've ever said to my wife that was hurtful or difficult, I knew it was going to be that. And I said it anyway. Listen, it's the devil that tells us that it's okay to say whatever we're thinking, because, hey, we're thinking it anyway. Might as well share it. It's just who I am. It's just what I believe. No. Yesterday I was actually going in the sheets, and as I was going in, there was a gentleman that opened the door for me, and I thought that was really, really nice, you know, and I'm thinking he thinks I'm old or something, okay? But I thanked him anyway, and as he was holding the door open, as I went in, I couldn't help to notice he had on a yellow T-shirt, and it had a saying on it, and this is what it said. True. "I love you best when you shut up." And he kind of caught me looking at his shirt, and he was like, "That's a good shirt." And he said, "Yeah, I love this shirt." He said, "I wear it every time it's clean." Okay. It's just my message, I guess he's saying. He didn't say it. It's just his message to the world, all right, that I'm going to share this with the world. Well, listen, as we have this desire to share this with the world, keep these things in mind. Go back one, Roxanne, let's do that scripture again. "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Listen, when you read these passages in Proverbs about the tongue, the really neat things that it does, it just contrasts and compares. This is what this kind of tongue, this is what this kind of talk will give you in your life and in your family and in your marriage and in your work. It is contrasting to each other. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Look at the other one, Proverbs 15, verse 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I mean, have you ever noticed that? You know, you say things that crush the spirit. You know, here, guys, let me give you a couple of examples, and I'm just giving you some of my wisdom from years of being around people and wife and sisters and all that. Okay, never say this to a woman. Did you mean for your hair to do that? I'm just telling you now, that doesn't go anywhere good. If you go back to a family reunion, here's what you don't say to one of your cousins. Aren't you married yet? It just doesn't work out very well when you do that. You know, words that crush the spirit. We can choose life-giving words. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. Sweetheart, I couldn't love you more. You are amazing. You knocked that one out of the park. If I had it to do over again, I would marry you new once again, right now, today. You see, folks, we choose. And I think we know whether our words give life or bring death. So, in light of what he says here in Proverbs, let me give you two pieces of advice before we're done. Number one is skip it. You ever heard anybody say about someone else? I've heard this. You know what? If they don't have anything good to say about somebody, they don't say anything. You ever heard that? I've heard that. You ever wished you were like that? I've wished I was like that. You know, that person, they if they don't have a good word to say, they just don't ever say it. You know the guy's shirt, "I like you best when you shut up"? Sometimes I think that really, you know, sometimes God just likes us best when we just are quiet. And there's times I think that we just need to make the choice to skip it. If we can't say something helpful, if we can't say something useful, if we can't say something that builds someone up, maybe we just need to skip it. Matter of fact, this comes straight from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It is so important that we understand that, especially in our relationships with other people. You know, you ever have that moment when, guys, you ever have that moment when you're out in public and something's being said and your wife elbows you? That's because she has something that you don't have. She understands that you're about to say something that you're going to regret. You're about to say something that you're going to evaluate and then have to come back and apologize. So she's doing the Spirit's work in your life, and that's the Holy Spirit elbow, okay? Trying to encourage us and show us, don't jump in here. I'll never forget one time we were at Thanksgiving dinner with Arlene's family, and Arlene's mom and dad, you guys have met them, and her sister and her family. Arlene's uncle from Miami, Uncle Ben, was there, and we were there, and our kids were there. And Ben, her uncle that lived in Miami, he's deceased now, bless his heart. He was raised in Central Virginia like all of us, and he moved to Miami, and man, he became a really, 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 really ultra liberal kind of person in just everything in life. And you know, when we get together, you know, I'm kind of in the middle. Okay. Thank you. Roxanne knows me. Thank you, Roxanne. So, you know, we get around this and all of a sudden the talk turned to politics. And Ben started talking about it. George W. Bush was the president then, and man, he was saying, "Oh, he thinks he's a cowboy, and you know, he's nothing but a spoiled brat from the Northeast." And he was going on and on. He's pretending to be. He's going on and on, and everybody's kind of quiet. And you know, and finally, I just thought, The filter went off. And I said to him, I said, you know, Ben, it's kind of like that young man that was raised in Central Virginia in a nice Christian conservative home, and then he moves to Miami, and he just becomes something that his family can barely recognize and all this kind of stuff. And then I just, you know, let that out there. You know, and the whole family was just kind of just everybody. It was the quietest table I've ever seen at Thanksgiving. And finally, Ben, he looked at me and he said, touche. And it was all good. I came to love him. But have you ever had that, you know, where people just stop the conversation? You know, most of the time, we just need to understand this. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. Think about that, folks. What he's saying is that when we speak, we need to take into consideration not only that person we're speaking to, but the person that's listening as well. And a lot of that times, that's our kids. You're talking to your husband, you're talking to your wife, and the children are overhearing. And the Bible says that we need to take into consideration the person that we're speaking to and making sure what we're sharing is something that is helpful for building them up, and also that it may benefit those who listen. There's a lot of times we just need to choose to skip it. If you can't say something helpful, just skip it. Or here's the second thing, say it. If you think of something good, say it. You know, think about it. Why are we like this? Why are we so easy to say things that tear people down, that are discouraging, that are brutally honest but hurtful? But yet when we think of something that is good and helpful and right and beautiful, we don't share it. We're so easy to jump out with something critical, but keep something encouraging inside. You see, folks, that's what I'm trying to tell you here. If you can't say something useful, helpful, skip it. If you think of something good, say it. Proverbs 16:24 says that gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You know, I in our office over here, I hear my wife Arlene do this. Quite often. I can hear the conversations when my door's open out in the front office, and I'll hear the phone ring and she'll answer it, and I'll hear her talking to somebody, and you can tell that somebody on the other line, just maybe out of the blue, says something like, you know what, I was up at the Easter egg hunt, and boy, Miss Connie, she just does such a good job with those kids. And I always hear Arlene say, you know, why don't you call her and tell her that? You know, why don't you write her and tell her that? I got a note one day in the mail from a lady that was complimentary about something, and the letter actually started by saying, you know, I was speaking to Arlene, and she told me to say this to you. Why is it so easy? You know, we get these, I hear her out there, and, you know, somebody's saying something about the youth, something about, you know, what the college, somebody's saying something about Claire, and I hear over and over again, why don't you tell her that? Why don't you write her and tell her that? Why don't you call her? As a matter of fact, wait a minute, they're here, let me put you on hold. She's done that to me. You know, I've answered the phone, and the person's kind of fumbling on the other end and saying, Arlene said, Why is that hard? Why is it so easy to launch bombs that hurt people and wound people, but yet so easy to hold back those things that are good and right? You know, I just think it's the human condition that causes us to struggle that way. But folks, we're never more like God. We never more resemble our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than when we use our words to love and encourage and to help other people. So skip it. It's not useful, not helpful, skip it. If it's good and right, then say it. But there's one more thing here that I think is really neat, and it kind of goes along with this, but there's an instance, or several instances actually, in the Old Testament, in Psalms and in other places, where David, King David, is struggling. Struggling with his own sin, or struggling with leading God's people, or struggling with his enemies around him. And there are several instances where it says things like 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." You see, I think that we can encourage ourselves. We can choose not to harm others and encourage others with our words. And we can also encourage ourselves in the Lord so that we can say and use our words effectively. You know, I heard someone say one time, and I've shared this with other people, that you create your own happiness. That we create by the life that we live and the life that we cultivate, we create our own future. And if we want our future to be good and right and honorable and holy, then that's what we need to create. You know, that's why the Bible says that, you know, if we have faith, we can say to this mountain, "Be moved." You know, because we are such a person, we live such a life. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. But let me tell you something, folks. That will never happen unless we do these little things. Last week, our thoughts. This week, our words. Now, let me say it one more way here. Give it into his hand. You know, that beginning illustration there in James chapter 3 of the horse and the bit and of the pilot and the rudder. And then the tongue, and how it can't be tamed, and it can, you know, it sets a forest on fire. Even though it can give grand speeches, it can set the forest on fire. If you notice, the really key to that is the master's hand. It's the pilot's guidance. You see, the negative of that is caused because we fail to put our tongue into the hands of the master. See, he's not saying that we should be able to control our tongue. What he's saying is that you can't control your tongue. We can't control our tongue any more than a horse that's on the loose that doesn't have a bridle in its mouth. Bridle. Or a ship that has no captain or is on a collision course because of the rudder. It's because there's no pilot. You see, he's saying that the tongue cannot be tamed because it can't be tamed by you. It can't be tamed by me. But it's so awesome that when we give these kinds of things to God, that he can control them. And he can change them. And for those of us here this morning that don't have control of our tongue, need to give him control of our tongue. And say, "God, give me that filter that causes me to choose words of life rather than death." See, that's why I gave you that little card. I just want you to take it with you. Put it in your wallet. You know, maybe put it in that little window where you keep your driver's license. And every time you look at it, and every time you read that awesome passage that says about that the tongue has the power of life and death, know that it's true. And then turn it over and say, "Life and death, that's my choice." And we need to make sure that we choose words of life rather than words of death. And you know what? I don't care what difficult situation that you are in, you can choose words of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you, I praise you for this good day and for this harsh word. Lord, there's no word in your scripture that cuts quicker in our lives than in the way that we speak. Because God, even the best of us sometimes choose words of death. Lord, sometimes even the worst of us chooses words of life. But Lord, I pray that all of us would choose words that build up and take into consideration not only those that we're speaking to, but Lord, those that are overhearing. So Lord, may those that we're speaking to hear words of love and devotion and encouragement. May our children and others, Lord, that overhear those words that we share, may they be molded and shaped by the example of the words that we choose. And Lord, show us that it really is a small thing that can make a huge difference in our lives. And Father, I pray that it'll be so for all of us here today as we sing and as we share together. God, may we invite your Spirit in to control us from the inside out. And as we sing about your greatness, Lord, may we be encouraged to choose words of life in every situation. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.